good? Can you hear me now? It's good to see each and every one of you this morning. We'll be picking up in Colossians chapter 1. I did want to make just a brief statement. I hope that each of us are taking time to pray for all those that are sick and that are going through so many difficulties here at Southside. And I think a lot of us are obviously concerned about Charles and his health, and we need to be praying for him. I think he'd be doing the same for us, and let's be praying for Charles and Cindy very much so throughout the upcoming days. We were about halfway through, almost halfway through, I guess is where we're working toward, Colossians chapter 1, and we were looking at verses 13 and 14, was one of the sections we were looking at Wednesday night. Verses 13 and 14 tripped me up a little bit. I'll go on and say it. I'm going to tell you why. Verses 13 and 14 reads, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, how many of you all in your Bibles have the division where they put in some text that is kind of, it breaks up the scripture and it gives a heading? Maybe like where it breaks up a segment of every few verses, there's a heading that says, kind of paraphrases what's the next section about. I have a heading right there, right before verse 13, that says the incomparable Christ. And so when you read right there at the beginning of verse 13, it says, "For he rescued us." And so if you read it that way, it makes it sound like, well, he's talking about Christ. But go back to verse 12. And what you'll notice is in verse 12 it says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So in verse 13, who is the he? God the Father. And I said that it was the Son, which is completely wrong. Larry is 100% right. He brought that to my attention. I am so grateful he did, because that is exactly right. And that was an oversight on my part. And I hope with anything that I say or do, if you listen to it and you're like, I don't know about that, or that's not correct, I appreciate it so much, because I'm learning just as all of us are. And I am not a Bible scholar, and I appreciate that so much, because it is 100% right. God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, which is Jesus Christ. And through Christ, we have the redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And that's exactly how it should read. So thank you very much for, Larry, I appreciate you doing that and bringing that to my attention. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 20. And before we look at verses 15 through 20, I think it's very important to look at some of the reasoning why Paul might be talking about some of these topics. I've been mentioning Gnosticism quite often, but we haven't really talked specifically about what is Gnosticism, what's the issue, outside of maybe just a couple statements here and there. And so I would like to talk for a minute about what Gnostics believed, and I think it will make much more sense why Paul is saying what he's saying to the church in Colossae. So one of the things that Gnostics believed is that they believe that matter is evil. Matter in general is evil. And that is even this physical universe, it's been created, it's evil. The humanly body, our human body is evil. It's an interesting point. Another thing that Gnostics believed is that salvation is by knowledge. And Charles talked about this in the introduction, that they were intellectuals and they were looking for more and more knowledge, and they thought that salvation could be attained through knowledge. Something else they believed is that God did not create the material universe, and that God is far removed from it. God is too perfect to interact with much of the evil in the material universe. So he just separates himself from it. There's this distance between God and creation, and that God himself did not even really create the material universe. Gnostics believed that the physical body of Christ was not real, but only it seemed to be physical. So the whole time that Christ was on this earth, they believed that, well, you know, when he passed away and when he was resurrected, that was not his physical body. It was different. Things were a little bit different with Jesus Christ. They believed and rejected that Christ was deity. They rejected that God became man in the flesh, that Christ died, that he was resurrected. They rejected Let me say this. They believed that whoever entered Jesus at his baptism left him before he died on the cross. Very interesting thoughts. Wrong. Very wrong. False doctrine. But when you read some of these things and you think about what Paul is about to talk about, it makes sense what Paul is saying. And it has application to us today, too. But he's looking at this church in Colossae, and he knows that Gnosticism is a problem, and he knows that this doctrine is creeping into the church. And so he is definitely hitting on some of these things that Gnostics would be teaching, some of these things that would be infiltrating into the church if they were not careful. And even that last one where it says, believe that whoever entered Jesus at his baptism left him before he died on the cross, they're questioning the deity of Christ. They're questioning whether Christ was flesh and blood. Things that many of us don't question whatsoever because we have faith and we read Scripture and we believe it. But they were battling those things. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at this section, verses 15 through 20 especially, and we're going to be talking about all these things that are said about Christ. Why, let's just go on and say it, why is Paul going to spend his time talking so much about the authority of Jesus Christ, about his all-sufficiency? Why is he taking his time? He's battling Gnosticism. And he does this at the beginning of the letter. He's got to make this point to them. So, you're going to go through a long list here of some of the things that are said. Let's look at verse 15. The first statement that he makes is that he is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. And that's something we talked about Wednesday. We talked about Philip, how Philip asked Jesus, show us the Father. Show us the Father. And Christ's reaction was just, How can you ask me that? If you see me, you've seen the Father. I mean, he was just as blunt as could be. If you see me, you've seen the Father. So Paul's point is that Christ was God in the flesh, revealed to man. The invisible was manifested to us and made visible. We could see him. We could touch him. He was in the flesh. Does that combat Gnosticism? Right off the bat, he does. Another statement that's made also in verse 15 is the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. The word firstborn deals with Christ being the heir. Being heir. Now, when you think about the word firstborn, this might be a little bit confusing, but you think about in Old Testament times especially, what was the significance of being the firstborn in a family? You get the inheritance. The firstborn in the family receives the inheritance. It's the same thing here. Christ is the firstborn of God. He is his only son. He receives the inheritance. He is the heir of all things, all power, all dominion, all goes to the son. It is really pointing out his all-sufficiency. That is just a really strong, strong thing. He is the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, the statement is made, for by him all things were created. For by Christ all things were created. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 reads, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Through Christ the world was created. Christ is the heir of all things. John 1, verse 3. John 1, verse 3. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. When you think about Christ, all things came into existence through him. Nothing exists without Christ. Again, it is making this point of his power, his authority, that has been given to him by God the Father. Another statement. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. That's mentioned in verse 16. God has always set up thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, hasn't he? If you think about it, sometimes it's always been to carry out his will, but there's been people who have been evil leaders. There have been people who have been very good leaders. But, I mean, you think about even back to Pharaoh. Was Pharaoh used for God's purpose? You think about Saul. You think about David. You think about some of the kings in the divided kingdom. Were they carrying out God's purpose? Yes. Yes. Christ has control over those things. Christ has that kind of control. You look at the next statement. All things have been created through him and for him. All things were created through Christ, so he created it. But not only that, all things are for Christ. There's great significance in that statement. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 reads, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." All things come from Christ, they go through Christ, they are to Christ. Everything was created through Christ and for Christ. And the second part of that statement right there, is very important for us in application. All things have been created through him and for him. For him. Were you created for Christ? Was mankind in general created for the glory of Jesus Christ? You see the significance of each soul. You were created for a purpose. And you might have the question sometimes, why does God care about my soul? Why does God care about mankind? He created you, and since you were created for a greater purpose. Your purpose is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And so you see the major problem when the creation doesn't show the respect and the reverence and the obedience and show glory to Christ. That's the reason why you are here. That's the reason why I am here, is to show glory to Jesus Christ. That is it. And when you don't fulfill that role, when a person doesn't fulfill that role, you are going against the whole purpose of why you were created. That is there. And it just shows again the great authority, the great power that God the Father has given to the Son. Again, Paul is making this point very blunt of all the powerful things that he has to combat Gnosticism. Verse 17, "For he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." John 8:58. You think about Jesus existed before Abraham, didn't he? He made the statement in John 8:58. He said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." I existed before Abraham. And I'm sure the people that were sitting there listening to that were just like, what? They were very confused about that. If you don't put together that he is deity, he is God in the flesh. Another statement that he made, in John 17:5, Christ said, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Christ existed before the world existed. Christ existed before the world existed. He is deity.
If you look at 15 and 16, it's referencing the word creation, create, which is the root word, and it's associating creation, created with Jesus Christ. He was there at creation. He was there, making the world and seeing this world be created. All along throughout history, he's been there, and
that's right. That's exactly right. Yes.
John 1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14 of that same chapter was made flesh and dwelt among us.
That's right. That's right. Christ in the flesh dwelt among us, and he is God. He is God in the flesh. Yes.
You mentioned Hebrews 1 a minute ago.
Right.
Right. there are still the same kind of stumbling blocks from one religion to the other, from the Jewish religion to the Gnostics, believes they still have some of the same stumbling blocks. They couldn't get over the fact that God was here before. They could do that. They knew he was I am. But they didn't necessarily believe that he sent someone in his flesh and his only express image that could transcend time and transcend and then be able to die and be resurrected and come back and forgive sins and purge us of all sins. Mm-hmm. And so the same stone blocks he did. So the writer of Hebrews deals with the same issue with a different group of people.
That's right. And with that statement, it's not just a stumbling block to the Colossians, to the Hebrews too. It still applies today. And even those of us as Christians who, we understand what Christ did for us, but do we always remember his superiority and his power and his authority to the depth that it really exists? Maybe it's something we have to remind ourselves of. And reading scriptures like this really help to put that in perspective, the great authority he has. Yeah, Pax? Right. Right. We're to glorify Christ as we are to glorify God in the same way. Exactly right. Exactly right. Verse 18, it says, he is also head of the body, the church. Christ is head of the body, the church. He has absolute power, and he has absolute control of the church. He is the husband. The church is his bride. He paid the price for the church, didn't he? Through his death on the cross. Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 5, 23 reads, For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body, and Christ has all authority over the church. Even in our physical lives, we understand this. The head controls the body. The head controls the body. We have to abide in Christ. That's really what this is teaching, is the authority of Christ, and that the body is to abide in the head, which is Christ. In our spiritual lives, we understand that the head that leads the church is Christ and Christ alone. It's not man. It's not some doctrine that came from some man years ago. It is Christ and Christ alone. He is the beginning. That's mentioned in verse 18. He is the beginning. Christ said in Revelation 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. What does the Alpha and the Omega mean? I am the beginning. I am the end. I am the beginning. I am the end. He also said in Revelation 22, the verse 13, he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He actually says the beginning and the end. The firstborn of the dead. Christ is the firstborn of the dead. In Revelation 1, verse 5, the same statement is used, which states, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. Same statement is used, the firstborn of the dead. What does that mean? How is Christ the firstborn of the dead? Right. It's dealing with his resurrection. Exactly right. And through our obedience and through baptism, we can be resurrected to a new life. Exactly right. It's dealing with his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20 reads, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who sleep. Through the resurrection, Christ conquered death, and through his resurrection, we too can be resurrected to a new life, as Pax just mentioned.
I think it's also important to mention that, he's not the first to die and rise back up from the dead. He exerted that power. He performed that miracle himself. Mm-hmm. But he is the
That's a good point.
And I mention that just because, you know, if we're studying with someone, you know, that may be something they point out.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's a really good point. So that he himself will come to have first place, the preeminence in everything. The New American Standard Version says first place. I believe the King James Version says preeminence. So two different translations there, preeminence or first place. Preeminence comes from the Greek word proteno, I believe is how it's pronounced, which means absolutely first in rank, absolutely first in influence. So this passage is saying that in all things, Christ is first. In all things, Christ is first. Why is it vital that we consider and recognize the preeminence of Christ and that he is first? Why is it vital that we recognize that Christ is to be first? Right. We have to recognize him first. The fact here is that even if we don't recognize him as first, is he still first? Is he still the preeminence? Yes. Whether you accept him or reject him or whether an individual does that, he's still first. He's still the preeminence. But the fact of the matter is we need to recognize it. And when we recognize that Christ is to be first in our lives, we live our lives differently. We live our lives humbly before him and we abide in Christ. We put him first. We put him before the cares of this world. We put him before the cares of our own lives. Christ first in our own lives. And the crucialness that we have to do that to make him our master and not Satan. Yes?
I think it's so different from my understanding. Acts, talking to sins. God gave him. No other gods before him.
Mm-hmm. That's right. You see the consistency? Yeah, from the Ten Commandments or the very beginnings of God's commandments all the way to Christ. It's the same. You do not put anything before God. God is first. And that's exactly right. That's a great connection to make. It also says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." This is in verse 19. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Later in this same epistle, Paul addresses this topic. If you look over in chapter 2, verse 9, I'm sure we'll discuss this later on in more detail, but in chapter 2, verse 9, Paul wrote, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." In Christ, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Why is that a significant statement there? Exactly right. The physical body was something that they disdained. Many of them did not believe that Jesus sincerely was in the flesh. And if he was in the flesh, he wasn't in the flesh when he was killed. He wasn't in the flesh when he was buried and resurrected. They did not believe that. Paul is saying very bluntly on two occasions in the first two chapters, he was in the flesh. He was flesh and blood. But not only was he flesh and blood, he wasn't just a man, he was a man, but what else dwelt with him? The fullness of deity dwelt in him. And that's very significant because did they reject that Christ was deity in some cases? They were dealing with some of those issues. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Should be, but that one, they actually put him lower than
Wow.
Because they felt that the body was evil and things. So if he came into active flesh, he was. So his preeminence, his authority, his dominance wasn't true because he came into flesh.
Right.
That was proven that he was not deity. That's what they were saying when he came down in flesh. And some of them would say, well, he came down in flesh like you talk about, but he was not the same. But there's a sect.
It's almost like they felt like those two things could not dwell together, that Christ could be flesh and Christ could be deity, right? It was almost, it's one or the other, and they couldn't put together the two. Right, right. Well, I was talking to Ken this morning before we started class, and we were talking about, I was really surprised when I was studying Gnosticism and looking at some different websites and different things that some believe that there's still some roots of Gnosticism today in some religious groups and such. And it mentioned Masons and such, and maybe there's some roots of some of those types of thoughts that kind of crept into that type of belief system. And that's really interesting. You think Gnosticism, honestly, it's a dead religion, you know. Nobody practices Gnosticism. You start to realize you might not call it Gnosticism, obviously, but it did have a pretty profound impact at this time, but also it's rooted itself into religions of the modern day and belief systems. Yeah. Oh, nice. That's right. Sure. Yeah, you can't look at this list and say, well, you know, we'll take, you know, the first four and we'll skip, you know, the next two. And it doesn't work that way. And I mean, the word fullness is used. He's the fullness of deity in the flesh. And you have to accept all of it. And yes, it really shows the grandeur of Christ and the amazing power that Christ has, but it's true. He has control that I think is probably more than we would ever even, I mean, we get it, but I think it's even bigger than we can probably comprehend, the amount of control that Christ has in his hand at all times and the power that has been given to him from the Father. That's a really good point. Another statement that's mentioned here, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, in verse 20. Through him to reconcile all things to himself. The fullness dwells in Christ, and through Christ, man was reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 reads, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Right there, Paul speaks often about reconciliation and how Christ reconciles the world to himself. And through that reconciliation, trespasses are not counted anymore. Those trespasses are forgiven. It's a wonderful, wonderful statement. Verse 20 also continues, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through the blood of his cross. The blood of Christ is the only thing that can atone for sins. Christ's blood paid the price so that peace can exist between God and man. Is there anything that man could have done to fix this situation? Nothing. Think about if you lived just the best life you possibly could. You tried to do everything right and tried to live in a godly way. Without the blood of Christ, nothing. There's no hope. None. The blood of Christ is crucial. It's the only thing that will actually cause there to be peace between man and God. It solves our worst problem, doesn't it? Another statement right here. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Through the blood of his cross, Christ reconciled sinful man to the Father. He made peace between God and man. And this was done whether it was things on earth or things in heaven. Did Christ's blood pay the price for those living and also for those that had already died? Christ's blood took care of the moment, the people who were living during that time, who would obey him. It went forward, and it works for us. So it went into the future. Christ's blood went backward. And you think about that, and you're like, really? That's an amazing thing. The blood of Christ can save all mankind that is obedient to his will and that have been obedient to his will. You had all these people, if you think about Hebrews 9:15, that were waiting. They were waiting for the promise of eternal salvation. They were in the heavenly realm. They've passed away. They're not in their physical state anymore. What did the blood of Christ do for them? You're redeemed. You're redeemed because they live for God. They lived for God. They obeyed him, even under the old covenant. And that's they have an internal inheritance that is fulfilled through Christ. So I think when you look through these things, it's a profound list. It's a profound list. And it's something that is important for us to understand the amazing power of Christ. And also in the context we understand, he's dealing with Gnosticism. He's dealing with all these false doctrines that are combating this. And he is trying to instill the Colossians, here's the truth of the matter. Let me tell you about who Christ is. And he goes through this amazing proclamation, doesn't he? Some of the questions here you can ask. This is in your handout, but it says, in verses 15 through 20, the part that we just read, Paul describes Christ's authority and being. The word all is used over and over and over again. Why is the word all used so often? He represents the Godhead. You could say that. He represents the Godhead. What else could you say?
All things are held together by Christ.
All things are held together by Christ. Nothing else is important. Everything's about Christ. Christ is all sufficient. He is telling the Gnostics and all these people who are teaching this false doctrine, you don't need anything else. Paul is teaching each of us, you don't need anything else. You don't need some doctrine of some man. You don't need some preacher who's just saying this like kind of fluffy doctrine of the modern day that has no truth in it. You just need Christ. And here's why. Because can you check off any man that has done some of those things? Gonna be a lot of blanks. Whole lot of blanks. Christ does them all, even today. Even today. He still lives. Still doing these things. It's an amazing thought. So these things not only apply to us, apply to them, they apply to us also. You think about how is reconciliation and peace obtained? What's the only way it's obtained? Through the blood of Christ. Without the blood of Christ, there was no peace whatsoever. There would be no peace between God and man. There would be no reconciliation between God and man. The only way it could happen is through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is it. That is how reconciliation was obtained, and that's what the scriptures teach right here. Very important thoughts. When you go to this next section of verses, in verse 21 through 23, it really deals with the reconciled man. We can apply this to our own lives very well, because each of us who are Christians, we are reconciled. We've been there and done that. When you look at this section in verse 21, it reads, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you to his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister." How is the reconciled man's past described? What does it say about his past? You used to be wicked. You used to be what?
Alienated,
some versions would say. Yes, alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, all these things. That's what you used to be. Does it say that's who you are? What does that signify? You changed. Brethren in Colossae, you changed. Are we supposed to change? When you put on Christ, you leave it. You're no longer hostile in mind. You're no longer alienated. It's a different situation. Another thing to look at right here is the practical application of verse 21. Well, we discovered that. The reconciled man is what? By contrast, instead of being alienated, you are now what? You're holy. What does holy mean? You're set apart. You're set apart for the service of God. King James Version says unblameable. The New American Standard says beyond reproach. Unreprovable. These amazing statements about you were this, but now you're this. And they could not be any more different. You were alienated, now you are holy. You were unforgiven, now you are forgiven. You were going to stand before God, and you were going to have all kinds of blame. You were very blamable. Now, you're unblameable. And all of that is done through the verses we just read, through Christ. That's what Christ did for you. That's what Christ has done for the brethren in Colossae. And so, Wednesday night, I won't be here. Dale has been kind enough to say that he will teach on Wednesday, so I'm very grateful for that. He'll do. He's such a good teacher. All right. He'll do. I didn't mean it like that. I meant to say he'll do a good job. He's all right, you know. He does okay. I think he's taught like maybe once before, maybe like one time. No. Dale's very good. But thank you all very much. I appreciate all your comments and your attention this morning. Thank you.